Turn to the New Testament. I'm reading from Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. Acts chapter 16 and starting our reading in verse 16. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Have you all got it in your Bibles? Acts 16, verse 16. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." This is a lady possessed who had some masters who were making money out of her. "And this lady," the Bible says, "the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation.'" This is the woman who was possessed. And it's true, Paul and Silas knew the way of salvation. See, even the devil knows who God is, and even the devil knows the way of salvation, and he will work against us. The Bible says, "And this did she many days." She did it for a long time. I think it began to get on Paul's nerves. And Paul became grieved, and he turned and he said to the Spirit. He realized that while it was the woman who was speaking, it was the Spirit speaking through the woman. And he turned to the Spirit and said to the Spirit, "I command thee," and everybody say the next few words, "in the name of Jesus Christ." There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. "To come out of her." And that spirit came out the same hour. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, that they could no longer make money by this woman who was possessed, they caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, they are bringing a lot of trouble to the city. They bring exceeding trouble our city. They do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, because we're Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and they commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer, 'Jailer, you keep them there safely. Don't let them go.' Who, having received such a charge, when he received that charge, he said, 'I'll keep them safely.' He says, 'I'm going to thrust them into the inner prison, the prison within the prison, and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight," everybody say midnight, "and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God. And they didn't do it quietly. The Bible says that the other prisoners heard them. And suddenly," everybody say suddenly, "there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." At midnight, in a prison within a prison, falsely accused, treated badly, just trying to do the right thing, they get thrown into prison. But at midnight, they had an attitude that says, "I may be in prison, but I can still praise God. I may be in prison, but I can still pray." And when they praise God, and when they prayed, the Bible says that suddenly there was a great earthquake and the prison shook and the doors were opened and everyone, not just Paul and Silas's, but everyone's bands were loosed. And so today I want to speak on this title, "The Straw That Breaks the Devil's Back." The straw that breaks the devil's back. Turn to your neighbor and say, "The straw that breaks the devil's back." The straw that breaks the devil's back. Amen. We love you, God, and we thank you, Lord, for your word.
Lord, help our ears to be open to hear what you would say to this church. Let us leave with a change of heart, with a new attitude, oh God, to praise you in no whatever circumstance that we face, because you are worthy of the highest praise. Help us, oh God, to praise you according to your excellent greatness. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise God. The straw that breaks the devil's back. The straw that breaks the devil's back. Prison is not a very nice place to be. I wouldn't ask for a show of hands of those that have been in prison. But there are people here that have been in prison. And those that have been, we call it not exactly prison, but some back in their naughty days, they've been in the lockup. That's basically where the police just look after you until you get sober or get back in your right mind and they let you go. But prison is not a very nice place to go at all. A prison is a place of confinement, a holding place. You're stuck there, a place where people go awaiting a trial. Nobody wants to go to prison. As nice as it is now in Canberra, the resort over there near Queanbeyan called Alexander McConaughey. It is a resort compared to what they used to have in the Bible days. But as nice as it may be, and as you've got a TV and a gym and a pool and all that sort of stuff, nobody wants to go to prison because it is a place of limitation. It's a place of confinement. It's a holding place. People go there to pay a debt to society. That's kind of what prison is about. You're meant to go there and pay your debt to society, except I guess it's the other way around these days, because we're finding that prison costs more than most of those people could earn in a whole year. We have to pay to pay their debt to keep them there. But it's a lonely place. Can you imagine being sentenced to 10 or 15 or 20 years in prison and to go in and to see everything beginning to take place as they give you your clothes and they give you a room and you go in and the door shuts behind you and you go in there. It's a lonely place. It's a place, think about people who are spending a lifetime in prison where they've got a whole life sentence and they're in there and time is just passing by. Years go by. The outside world changes. One of the greatest struggles for a prisoner is when they come out of prison and adjusting to all the changes that have happened in the world. Family changes, people change, people move on, everything changes. And so they go in there and they get in prison and they lose sight of their future. All they can see is the confinement, the walls, the bars, the restrictions, the rules. Prisons are very different today than they were in Bible times. But Jesus had a concern for those who were in prison. Whatever brought them to that prison, whatever it was, whether it was a decision, whether it was a choice, whether it was a circumstance, Jesus had a concern for those who were locked up. Jesus had a concern for those who were locked out of life. Jesus had a concern for those who were locked in a state of hopelessness. In fact, Jesus himself once said, "I was in prison." He wasn't saying that he was in a physical prison for doing something wrong, but he was limited. He was confined. He was in a destitute place, and he called it a prison. And he said, "And you didn't visit me." And so prison is not a very nice place. The word bondage resonates in our society today because there are people that feel like they are bound. Like they're in bondage to certain lifestyle habits. Things like cigarettes, alcoholism, financial bondage, bondage to fears, bondage to anxiety, bondage to depression, all of these things. While you might not actually be in a physical prison, some of these things can make it feel like you're locked up, you're confined, you're restricted, you're in a prison house. How many people know what I'm talking about? Prisons. Nothing drains the human heart more than being held captive by something. To be restricted and confined. Archibald Rutledge tells a story that there was a young boy. He was always catching and caging wild things. That's kind of my boys. Whatever they can find that's alive, they'll catch it and they'll put it in something. And normally it doesn't end well.
because wild animals aren't meant to be caught and put in things. Lizards and flies and beetles, and they've got everything. They try and keep them in their room as pets. But this Archibald Rutledge tells a story of a young boy. He was always catching stuff and he'd put it in a cage, and he particularly loved the sound of a mockingbird. So he decided to catch a mockingbird so he could keep it, so he could hear it sing at any time. And he found a very young mockingbird and he placed it in a cage outside his home. And on the second day of that bird being in that cage, he saw the mother bird fly to the cage, and the mother bird was feeding that young bird through the bars of the cage. This pleased young Archibald because he said, isn't it nice that while this bird's in this cage and captured, that its mum's coming and feeding it? But then the following morning he woke up to find that his little mockingbird was dead. Later, young Archibald was talking to a renowned ornithologist. Thank you, David. You know what I'm thinking before I say it. He just knew there was a word coming up that I can't pronounce. And that's common around here. That there was a renowned ornithologist, someone who studies birds, and Arthur Wayne. And he went to him, he said, I had a lovely mockingbird. I put the mockingbird in the cage and it only lasted one day. You know, the mother came and the mother was feeding it. And that renowned ornithologist, Arthur Wayne, told him, he said, a mother mockingbird, when she finds her young in a cage, she will sometimes take it poisonous berries. She evidently thinks it is better for one she loves to die rather than to live into captivity. And that's the way it can be sometimes. Things can get us so down that we get to the point where we feel like eating some poison berries, because sometimes the things that have us in prison, we think, you know what? It would be better off that I was dead than have to keep going through this. But I've come to tell you today that Jesus has come to set the captives free. Whatever has got you bound, whatever you're in prison to, whether it's depression or anxiety, Jesus Christ is the answer, and he can set you free. You see, I'm here to talk about the straw that breaks the devil's back. The straw that breaks the devil's back. Matthew chapter 9 verse 36 talks about Jesus, how he was moved with compassion. It didn't matter what kind of prison they were in, whether it was a natural prison with stocks and locks and chains and shackles, or a prison of disease, a prison of condemnation, a prison of addiction, a prison of self-worthlessness, a prison of anger, a prison even of our own emotions. You see, sometimes our own emotions can hold us captive. But Jesus saw people around him who were in prison. And the Bible says, when he saw the multitudes in Matthew 9 verse 36, he was moved with compassion. Sick people imprisoned to sickness. Fearful people, angry people in prison, he said, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I've come to tell you that Satan desires to keep you in prison, for us to live a life of slavery, for us to live a life of bondage to him. But the Bible tells us that once Satan gets you in prison, he does not want to let you go. I'm sorry to say that. That if you're in prison today, there is somebody who doesn't want to let you out. He wants to keep you in prison. He wants to keep you in bondage. He wants to keep you in that negative thought spiral, that spiraling out of control. He wants to keep you encaged. Let me show you in the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 17 verse 12, it tells us very clearly that Satan has no desire to let you go. Isaiah 17 verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, this is why he fell, Satan fell from heaven, that I will ascend into heaven. It was pride. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be, Satan says, like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? And it says of Satan, it says,
Throw up the next verse. You skipped one there. It says of that in verse 17, and destroyed the cities thereof that opened not the house of his prisoners. Satan, when he gets you in prison, he has no intention to open up the door and let you out. And we all know Satan will come to us through many different ways. He'll come to seek to get you down. Let me tell you, disappointment is common to life. How many people here have been disappointed at some time? Yeah, disappointed in circumstances, disappointed in people, disappointed in the government, disappointed in yourself, disappointed with family. Disappointment is common to life, but don't let your disappointment become discouragement. You don't have to be discouraged. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. There is a tomorrow for you. Satan may want to keep you in that prison. He might not want to open the door, but let me show you another scripture in Isaiah. Throw the next one up. This is a prophecy speaking of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach. This is speaking of Jesus. Good things unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. While Satan seeks to keep you in prison, while he has no intention of opening the door, I've got a God who comes to bind up the broken hearts, who comes to proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Let me tell you, that's good news for you today. If you're in prison, if you feel bound, if you feel like you're in bondage, Jesus Christ has come to open up the prison to those that are bound. Jesus said those exact words again in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when he fulfilled that prophecy, when he spoke and he said these same words. He said, I've come to open up the prisons to them that are bound. I have come to bind up the brokenhearted. And so Jesus said, I have come to preach deliverance to the captives. Who are the captives? Those who are imprisoned. Who are those that are living on the outside of the abundant life that Jesus Christ has for us? Those living under some kind of bondage. So we think to ourselves when we read it, what do you mean that Satan doesn't want to open up the prison door? Well, let me say this, he has no mercy. When he sees you in prison, he has no mercy. He may stop bugging you because you're already in prison, but he has got no mercy. He is an oppressor and he is cruel. Instead of giving them liberty, the Bible says he threw his captive in dungeons. And it says that he kept them, he opened not the prison to them that are bound. He found pleasure in retaining them there. And so maybe you're here today and you find yourself in a prison. Maybe you feel like you're bound by some addiction. Maybe you're bound by some issue in your life, or anxiety or fear or whatever it is today. I've come to preach the gospel that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to preach deliverance to the captive. He came to heal the sick. He came to bust open the door to the prison house. You can keep trying what you're doing. You can keep trying to do things in your own strength. You can keep trying to do it through your own willpower. You can try mindfulness. You can try meditation. I suggest you don't. You can try all that yoga and all that other new age stuff. But let me tell you, only one thing's going to work, and that is Jesus Christ. Because he is the one that comes to open up the prison doors. He is the one. Jesus is still the answer. You know, some people, they say, oh, pastor, you know, this is all too hard, you know, living for God and all that. I say to them, I say, well, are you taking this Christian walk seriously? Oh, well, what do you mean, pastor? I say, well, do you pray every day? Well, it's been a long time. Well, maybe you're not getting the victory because you're not praying. When you don't pray, you're telling God that you've got it. How many of us can stand up in front of everybody here today and say, I've got it, my own strength, I can do it? No, you wouldn't be so foolish. But in the face of God, you do that when you don't pray. You say, God, I don't need to pray. I got this one. And then you know what happens? Something happens we don't like. And we fall on our knees. We call a phone a friend. Say, oh, you got to pray with me. Oh, we should have been praying. You see, David defeated Goliath with the stones that he prepared before. A lot of us, we want to go in and fight a giant. We want to go and fight a Goliath. We got no preparation. David went and got 5 stones from the brook before the battle. Everybody say before. See, you gotta have some reserves in stock for the battle that's going to come. Let me tell you, the Bible says that we will have tribulation. We will have trials. But Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And so you've got to make preparation. You've got to go. And you know, see, you think, I don't need to pray. I don't need to fast. I don't need to have private devotion because everything's good at the moment. You need to do that every day because you're putting reserves in, because there's going to come a time when you're going to go into battle. And you don't want to be like, you know, some of us are like, we get our sling. We're like, okay, here comes the devil. I'm going to get him. I'm going to get that Goliath. And we run up and we're like, hang on. I got no stones. Hang on, Goliath. Let me just go get a few stones. And then we start praying and fast and ring our friends. We buy a tape and listen to a sermon. And okay, now I'm ready. No, too late. You're already defeated. There were some men in the Bible who were trying to cast a demon out of somebody. They're all praying in tongues, probably lifting their hands. All of them praying louder and louder, trying to sound as powerful as they possibly could. They're praying and Jesus comes along. He says, what's going on here? They said, well, we're trying to cast a devil out of this man. He said, well, you're not having any luck? Like, well, we've been praying. We're not, brother so-and-so shouting and we're singing and praying in tongues, all of these things. But we can't do it. Well, what's happening? This devil's not going to come out. And then Jesus walks up. He says, this one doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. Doesn't come out by prayer and fasting. What did they do? What did Jesus do? Did Jesus go away and do a week of prayer and fasting? No, he just walked up. He said, come out. Come out. And the devil came out straight away. You see, we've got to pray and fast. It's got to be part of our lifestyle. That's how you get spiritual deposits, when you pray and fast. And so we've got to realize that there is a battle coming, that there is a devil that doesn't want to open up the prison house. Jesus said, I have come to open up the prison doors. I have come to set the captives free. Jesus said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead. Everybody say dead. Now dead, being dead is a prison house. But Jesus said, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, spiritual prison houses are more than just a physical prison. Spiritual prison houses. You can't just come out of a spiritual prison through blab it and grab it and name it and claim it and all that sort of stuff, and it won't work. Spiritual prison houses. In fact, the Bible says that it does not say that he will pull us out. The Bible says that he opens up the door. Everybody say he opens the door. We need to make the choice to come out. He doesn't go in and put a hook through our nose, Gian, and pull us out. But what Jesus does is that he opens up the door and we need to walk out. You see, very often, this is where a lot of us are right now. We waste so much time trying to pick a lock that's already locked, that's already undone. We're over there, the door is already open. You're like, here I am in prison. What am I going to do? And we're over there picking a lock that's already open. We're picking it through our own strength, trying to do whatever we can in our own might, trying to pick a lock that isn't locked in our own strength, trying to sort our life out so that we can come to God. If you're there today and you're saying to yourself, well, you know what, Pastor, I want to be a Christian, and I want to live for God, and I want to be serious about this, but I got to sort a whole lot of stuff out before I can do that. No, you don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. If you're thinking like that, you got it around the wrong way. You need God first in your life, and he will give you the strength. So Jesus smashed that lock. The door is open. He didn't come to drag us out. He opened the door. We need to make a choice that we will walk out. So we get to Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. Both Paul and Silas, they were both arrested. They were both severely beaten and imprisoned. Their bodies were hurting.
Their feet were fastened in stocks. They were unable to move. What did they do when they found themselves in the inner prison? One would think that if you're in an inner prison, inside a prison house, that the last thing that you would be thinking of doing is praying and praising God. But that's exactly what they did. And everybody say, at midnight. It was their praise that swung that door wide open. Their praise pushes on that door. Their praise unleashes the mighty power of God. You see, praise pushes the door that Jesus has already opened. Everybody say push. And so we are using this idiom today, the straw that breaks the devil's back. It comes from another saying, the straw that breaks the camel's back. And that idiom basically means this, that something that seems minor, something that just seems so routine, something like that minor and routine can cause an unpredictably large and sudden reaction. It's just a straw. It's not much. It's just a straw. It's just my praise. It's just me giving praise to God. What's so powerful about that? Yes, let me tell you, praise is powerful. It is the straw that breaks the camel's back. It's the straw that breaks the devil's back. And so we might say, oh, it's just so routine, it's so minor. But too many people don't realize the power of praise. I submit to you today that praise is the straw that breaks the devil's back. And so Paul gives us a little bit of insight into how we overcome. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says this, and you can turn there, it will be on the screen in a second. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let's read it all together. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, come on, and singing and making in your heart unto the Lord. Paul is giving us a little bit of insight right here. Paul evidently had made a melody in his heart, even in the darkest hours. This is a man who'd been through the worst events that hell could manufacture. But the Bible says that while he may not have been singing on the outside, he was singing on the inside. We knew Paul as a missionary. We knew Paul as a writer. We knew Paul as a preacher. But who would have thought Paul the singer? Because he learned to speak to himself in psalms. He learned to speak to himself in hymns and spiritual songs. He learned to make a melody in his heart to the Lord. Paul knew how to keep worshiping in whatever prison of circumstances he was in. He was able to worship. What circumstances, Pastor, did Paul have to go through? Let me tell you, in 2 Corinthians 11, it says that he was beaten with whips and rods. He was stoned. He suffered shipwrecks. The Bible says perils of water, perils in the cities, perils in the wilderness, perils among false brethren, in weariness, pain, hunger, thirst, cold, nakedness. Let me tell you, Paul went through some circumstances in his life. And I wonder what song he was singing. The Bible says that he was singing and he was making a melody in his heart. Throw the next slide up. I want to show you the song that Paul had learned to sing. He might not have been singing it on the outside, but he was singing it on the inside. He was singing this. Oh, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, not forsaken. We are cast down, but we're not destroyed. I don't know, he probably sang it better than I sang it. But that was a song that he kept going on in his mind the whole time. He was singing, he was making melody in his heart when he couldn't do it out loud, when he was a whatever circumstance, floating on in the middle of the ocean all by himself, when he was getting bitten by a snake coming out of the fire, he had a melody going on inside of his heart because praise is the straw that breaks the devil's back. We've got to pray. You've got to pray. But at some point,
You've prayed enough, and it's time to start praising God for who He is. In fact, you might say, well, that sounds strange, Pastor. What? Prayer is good. Yes, prayer is good. First prayer, and then turn it into praise. In fact, the Lord's Prayer tells us the same thing. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Everybody say praise. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Surrender. Then at the end, it says, give us this day our bread. And what's the last line? I've totally forgot it. Forgive those who trespass against us. And? Yes, and next? And deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, and thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Start with praise and end with praise. You see, we bring our petitions to God, but once we've brought our petitions, we've got to get to praising Him after it. So many of us, well, we pray, 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 pray. But when you pray, you're bringing your petitions. But when you praise, you're saying, God, you know my prayers, and you're mighty, and you're powerful, and you can answer them. Praise is the straw that breaks the devil's back. I'm not saying to stop praying, but when you've prayed enough, when you've already brought your prayers to God, then start praising Him because He's worthy. Start praising Him because He's able. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they praised God, and the door swung open because praise is the straw that breaks the devil's back. Some of us need to have a chain reaction. We've been bound by something for too long. You got to have a chain reaction. You got to react to those chains. How do you react to the chains? Try to rip in your own strength? No, you react to those chains by praising God. And when you begin to praise, just like that door swung open, the chains fell off. You see, praise is the straw that breaks the devil's back. You see, Jesus has already opened the door. It's time for us to push. Everybody say push. Number one, pray. P-U-S-H. Push. Pray until something happens, and then praise until something happens. You see, the devil doesn't want to open up that door, but Jesus said, I have come to set the prisoners free. Can you believe what the Lord has done in me? Can you believe He saved me? He cleansed me? He turned my life around? I'm going to praise you, God, in my circumstance. I'm going to praise you, God, in my prison house. I'm going to praise you at the midnight hour. At the midnight hour. You're like, oh, midnight, that's the time to go to sleep. That's the time when you don't want to make a noise. Midnight's the time when you don't want to disturb anyone, especially the guards. But at midnight, you see, there are people here today that you've got all kinds of reasons why you can't praise God. All kinds of reasons. Oh, you know, I can't praise God because I've had a bad week. I can't praise God because they're not playing my favorite song. I can't praise God because what will others think about me? Let me tell you how you can tell someone that's in prison. They don't know how to praise. I'm sorry. Because praises get out of prison. And sometimes you're going to come into church and you're going to have a bad week. Sometimes you're going to come into church and listen. The worship leader may not pick your favorite song. I'm so sorry. But God is still worthy of the praise. Don't stay in prison. You see, the longer you come to the house of God and you don't praise Him, let me tell you, the chains just keep going on and on and on, and you find yourself bound. Not because necessarily, you probably can't even blame the devil. Just blame yourself. You just piled up those bricks around you and you built it, and the devil come and slammed the door shut. He says, now I got you. You imprisoned yourself. Don't blame me. I just shut the door and I don't intend on opening. But Jesus comes along to those of us who are in prison. And when we begin to praise God, He hears the praises of His people. The Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people, and He opens up the door to the praiser, because praise is the straw that breaks the devil's back. Praise is the straw that breaks the devil's back. You see, I wonder why it was at midnight. Maybe Paul and Silas remembered that it was at midnight that the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Throw up the next scripture in Exodus chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, the Egyptians made the Israelites' life a misery. Their life was a misery, bitter with bondage, prisons of pain, prisons of humiliation, prisons of shame, misery. Throw the next scripture. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt, king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of the bondage. Oh, it's too hard, the bondage, the sighing. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Throw the next scripture up. Look at this. And I am sure, remember, the king of Egypt speaks of Satan. Egypt speaks of sin. Egypt speaks of slavery. Egypt speaks of bondage. Pharaoh was holding them against their will. He had no intention of letting them go. And it says this, and I am sure that the king of bondage will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Why? Because we read it. The devil does not open the door for his prisoners. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, when God steps in, he will open the door and he will then let you go. Look at this. And it came to pass. Throw it up there. Exodus chapter 12, verse 36. And it came to pass that at midnight. You see, there is a deliverer at midnight. In your darkest hour, there is a deliverer. That they went in, they did as the Lord had told them. At midnight, and the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Throw the next one up, Brother Morty. The next one. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians, and they went marching out. But where was the straw that broke the camel's back? It happened at midnight. Maybe that's why Paul and Silas realized that powerful things happen in the darkest times in our life. Though in pain, though tired, though abused, the apostle Paul finds that his heart, he says, you may have me in a prison, you may have me in the inner prison, but my heart is not imprisoned. There were no questions about God's will. He didn't say, God, why? Why is this happening to me? He didn't shake his fist at God and say, God, I was just doing what you told me to do. No, there was no why me, Lord. No, just praise. The crushing that he would have experienced, that crushing was bringing forth the sweetest fruit. What is your response when you go through a crushing? What is your response when you go through a prison? How are you handling the tribulation that has come into your life? Are you singing praise at midnight? Because praise is the straw that breaks the devil's back. The musicians could come. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 8. It's going to be on the screen. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thy hand a spear or a sword? He went to Ahimelech. He said, I need a spear, I need a sword. He said, because I haven't neither brought my sword and I haven't brought my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. I was moving quickly. And the priest said, oh, David, remember the victory that you had over Goliath. Everyone looking at the scripture. Remember the victory that you had over Goliath. The sword of Goliath. The sword from that previous victory. The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slayest in the valley of Elah. You slayed him. You got victory over him before. His sword is here. It's over here, Ahimelech says to David. It's over here. It's here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Everybody say the ephod. The sword is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take it, for there is no other save that than here. I don't have another sword other than that. And David said, oh, there is none like that sword. Give it to me. The sword. Everybody say the sword. The sword signifies victory. The sword was a reminder, God's weapon for David. It signified victory. But what about the ephod? Nothing is in scripture by accident. The sword was wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod.
The ephod is a garment of worship. The ephod is a garment of praise and prayer that was worn by the priests. Now, interesting enough, the ephod was supposed to be worn by the priest in the temple. But for some reason, Elimelech had taken the ephod off and he had laid the ephod down. And when he took off his ephod, he took off his praise and worship. And behind the ephod was the victory. Behind the ephod was the victory. If you want to pick up your victory, you've got to first pick up the ephod of praise and worship. If you want to come out of a prison house, you've got to first pick up the ephod of praise and the ephod of worship, because through your worship and through your praise comes your victory. Because praise is the straw that breaks the devil's back. Let's all stand in this place today. Praise is a straw that breaks the devil's back. I come to remind somebody today, before God can show you the victory, you've got to put on the ephod of praise and worship. Maybe you're here today and you've laid down your worship. Let me tell you, you might just be covering up your victory. Maybe you're here today and once you put your praise on, you'll find the whole time. When you begin to praise God, you'll find the whole time that your victory was there behind your praise and your worship, because praise is the straw that breaks the devil's back. And so I've come to remind you today, whatever prison your house you're in, you might have been praying for months about this. You're feeling heavy in your heart. You don't know where the path is going to lead. You pray and you talk and you talk and you try and you try. But let me tell you, the door is already open. Begin to praise God now. Begin to praise God. Begin to praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Begin to offer up that praise, because praise is faith. Praise is saying, God, I believe You're able to answer my prayers. Let's lift our hands all across this place. Let's praise Him this morning. Praise is the straw that breaks the devil's back. Come on, somebody, open up your mouth. You've been in that prison house for too long. You prayed enough prayers. God has heard your prayer.